John chapter 21, and once you find your place, I ask you to stand just for a moment. We'll read a few verses, begin in verse number 15. John chapter number 21. I'm going to preach something today. I'm going to call it the Christian's most paralyzing concern and question. The Christian's most paralyzing concern and question. I read this passage this week and it's been on my heart and shared several things. In fact, me and Brother Mark talked a little bit about it. Talked about my daughter some the other day and even my wife. And I was looking at several different things, and this morning I was up praying. I just couldn't move away from it, so I trust and hope it be a blessing to strengthen you in your relationship with God and your desire to live out your loving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But in John chapter 21 and verse number 15, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved, because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will, that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Father, in Jesus' name, help us to be followers of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now, thank you for standing. We'll say a few things about the passage, and we'll cover a few things I wrote down here. We see Jesus, obviously, with Simon Peter, and Peter's comes to Jesus. And it's kind of amazing when you look at this passage. The Bible tells us that we dare not compare ourselves with a number of they that compare themselves among ourselves. We're not to compare ourselves amongst each other. And I look at this passage, and it's amazing to me why he asked Peter this question, Lovest thou me more than these? Because Jesus is making an obvious comparison. He says, Why do you love me more than these? And, of course, Peter explains the answer at the end. He said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Him knowing Peter, obviously there was something about him at that time in his mind, in his heart, where Peter believed that he loved the Lord more than the other disciples. And he said, Now, if that's true, Peter, if you do love me more than these, then I have something I need you to do. I need you to feed my lambs. And of course, the second time, he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He says, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. So he has another command for him again. He said, Feed my sheep. First, he says, Lambs. Lambs, to me, indicate, they're so small, they're tender, they can't really move on their own. They totally helpless. He said, Feed them. And then he goes on to the sheep, to be a little bit grown, more mature, and more of a will of their own. Might demand a little more patience, just as you have, if you have children, they have different sages, where some they desire more patience than others. And so he, if you love me, he says, feed my sheep. Then he asks him the third time. You know, and I mean, what he's doing, he's looking for a, he knows that Peter loves him, because he tells the Lord, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I think the real reason he's asking Peter the question, he said, yeah, I know that you love me, but Peter, do you know that you love me? And Peter, how secure are you in that love for me? How settled is your love for me? I believe Jesus is asking Peter to look at this. How settled is your love for me that when I pronounce my will for your life, will that love for me keep you in my perfect will and in my perfect way? And then we read it, but he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now Jesus explains to Peter his will for Peter's life. He says, now Peter, when you're young, you're going to have liberty. You're going to go, you're going to do whatever you want to do. But when you're old, you're going to stretch forth your hands, and you're going to be bound, and you're going to be taken someplace that you wouldn't choose to go. And he spake that to Peter, signifying by what death he might glorify God. And after, immediately, looking at verse 19, this spake he signifying, I just said, by what death he should glorify God. And when he has spoken this, he saith to him, follow me. Now something amazing happens immediately after Jesus tells Peter to follow him. Notice verse 20. Then Peter, turning about. Now why would he? Now Jesus has told him to follow me. Why is he turning? Because he's got this paralyzing question and paralyzing concern that probably that stops most of God's people in their tracks. He turns about because he had a concern about the other followers. He's had some thoughts in his mind, I believe, and he says, then Peter turned about, see if the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Now he knows the testimony of John. John the Beloved, he's been at the breast, and it says right here, this was the disciple at the supper. He was at the breast of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter seeth him. He says to Jesus, and Lord, what shall this man do? Now, that's a paralyzing question, but it's also the concern. I wrote down a few thoughts here that might they indicate, well, why did he turn? Because if you're going to follow somebody, you don't turn to go the opposite direction. And he may have turned. I wrote down number one, who is following Christ as I am following Christ? Because that can be a concern when God asks you to do something. Who's following Christ like I'm following Christ? Number two, is there anyone to support me as I follow Christ? Well, Lord, I know what you just asked me to do, but who's going to go with me? Who's going to help me? Who's going to encourage me? And like, number three, will any of your other followers be required to do what you're asking me to do? Will any of your other followers be required to do what you're asking me to do? And last thing I wrote down, and you could probably fill in different things that by the Holy Ghost when Jesus says, when he tells you to follow him, while you might turn and look around, am I the only one that will be required to die to bring you glory? Am I the only one that will be required to die to bring you glory? Because he's, again, he has just explained to Peter, the way you're going to glorify me with your life is you're going to die. You're going to, you know, and that's what I was totally, total contrary to most of the prosperity type gospel preaching that we have on TV and in the world today, because we don't want to think that way. But that's, if you're saved today, if you're born again today, it's because the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world for one reason, to die. He lived only to die. Because if he had not been born, he could not have died, but he lived so that he could die. And he lived in such a way that when he died, his death would mean something. Now, I wrote down a few thoughts here, and this is, you're going to be surprised, and some will be glad, and some might be sad. This is going to be amazingly brief. But number one, regarding the most paralyzing question and concern, because Jesus asked Peter in verse 22, Jesus said to him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Number one, if you love me more than these, why does it matter? What shall this man do? Because he asked Peter, if you love me more than these, and if you love Jesus, and we all endeavor, I hope, to love the Lord Jesus Christ, and hopefully not by comparison. Hopefully we don't think, well, I love Jesus more than this person, or love Jesus more than that person. But if that thought ever crosses our mind, that there's someone that we love Jesus more, and then we look at them, if you love Jesus, say, if you love me more than these, why does it matter? What shall this man do? Number two, if you love me enough to feed my lambs and my sheep, why does it matter? What shall this man do? If you love me enough, I told you what my will is. I need you to feed my lambs and feed my sheep. If you love me, then why are you turning about concern? Why does it matter what anybody else is doing? Why are you not willing? If you love me, why will you not just walk out my will for your life and follow me, even if it's by yourself? Number three, if you love me enough to accept my plan of glory for your life, why does it matter? What shall this man do? If you love me enough to accept my plan of glory for your life, why does it matter? What shall this man do? I wrote a note down like this, you know, it's like Jesus asking Peter. Now, because Peter is saying, you know, Lord, what shall this man do? You know, if you love God, why does it matter if it's God's will that any person that may be in your mind, that they never do anything else except but carried by Jesus? They don't suffer like you do. They don't sacrifice like you do. They don't struggle like you do. Why does it matter if it's God's will that that person do nothing else except what they're doing right now, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and you have to glorify God by death? Why does it matter if you love the Lord? That's a good question. That's a paralyzing question. Because many times the will of God comes to you and me, and we wonder, well, who's doing it like this? Well, who's going to follow like this? And, Lord, I'll give you my whole life, but will anybody else give their life with me? If you love me enough to accept my plan of glory for your life, why does it matter? What shall this man do? By the way, the Bible says, yea, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Number four, if you love me enough to follow me, if you love me enough to follow me, why does it matter? What shall this man do? I said it for years just because it was true. I was talking to somebody, I talked to a lot of people during the week, but I was talking about marriage and things of that nature. And, you know, the husband has to set the example. Marriage is 100-100, but the husband sets the example. And he loves even if there's no love in return, because that's what we're called to do, because we're the example of Christ in the home. And if you love me enough to follow me, why does it matter? What shall this man do? In Brother Mark read today, love your enemies. Well, if you're your enemy, that means you're not loving in return. Can I get a witness? Is that right? He said, love them. Amen. So you're not waiting for reciprocation. You're loving them. Why? And if you love God, if you love Jesus, why does it matter? Why are you turning about seeing if the enemy is going to change their mind about you? Change their mind about, no, just love them. Because if you love him, it doesn't matter what they do. But you know, that's a paralyzing concern. Am I the only one that's going to have to live like this? Am I the only one that's going to have to be like this? Am I the only one that's going to have to serve like this? You know, so many people leave churches because they look around. They know, they've heard directly from God what he wants from them, but they're saying, well, when are they going to pick up their slack? When are they going to do what they're supposed to do? Well, I'm doing this, but what about them? No, that's not the Christian way. That's not the life that is being called to, and that's why it's paralyzing. Because many people stop in the journey because, but do we not realize that no one lived like Jesus? If you love me enough to follow me, why does it matter? What shall this man do? Last thing, I call this, in verse 23, I call it this, a fearful and coveted misinterpretation. They're fearful and coveted misinterpretation. Because verse 23, it says, then went this saying abroad among the disciples, that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said unto him, he shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Now I said, now number one, it's a fearful because those that love the Lord and follow him, they're wondering, are they going to be called to die? Because based on what they heard by this interpretation here, it seemed like there was a group A and there was a group B. that there's one group of people. Okay, here's Peter. You know, there's no open testimony about Peter at this time. Except, but there is open testimony about John, that was the one who Jesus loved. So Peter was faithful. Peter served the God. Peter loved the Lord. So the fearful thing is, if I love the Lord and follow him, will I be required to die? Because of the fearful misinterpretation. Because we read three times, I love you. I love you. Well, since you love me, this is what I need you to do. But John, on the contrary, was loved by Jesus because the Bible calls him the beloved. Now, well, I believe John loved Jesus also, but we have open testimony about that. So the coveted misinterpretation is that those that stay close to the Lord and know, and it is known by all that Jesus loves them, they don't have to die. Are you listening? Those that stay close to the Lord, and it is known by all that Jesus loves them, that they don't have to die. That's the coveted interpretation. Because that's what the hope is by the modern Christianity. That, man, if I just love God and stay close to God, Jesus, I don't have to suffer. I don't have to go through any problems, any situations. But that's not what Jesus said. He said about John, if I will, the eternal shall I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. So what he's trying to get across to Peter, that basically your question is irrelevant. It doesn't matter what shall this man do. What matters is, Peter, do you love me? What matters is, do I love Jesus? What matters is, do you love Jesus? And if you do love Jesus, if you love him more than these, are you willing to live a life not worrying about what other people are doing? Now, I don't mean not being concerned, but to the point, do you understand the nature of his question? Well, this is what you asked me to do. And like, what are you going to have them to do? Like, right now, if we were, like in some churches, when they have building funds and building projects, people put amounts that they give, In fact, Mike, I had a piano recital the other day, and they have a, other church, most, I think the average church passes offering plate. We don't pass offering plate. We just leave a box at the back if God leads you to give. It's fine. We don't want any pressure. But we want you to do everything for the Lord because you love him. But they have these little cards there that when offering plate passes by, it says on the card that this gift is given by electronic remittance. So that way it looks like, so everybody, you can show everybody that you really are giving, or you can lie about it and just throw it in the plate. But anyway, so you look good. So you look like you're giving. You have the motions. You have these cards. So people won't think that you're being cheap. You know, if you sit there and hey, you know, I give. And I wonder if anybody's wondering if I give or not. Because see, we think like that. Because the world has made religion just like a peer pressure club. And so okay, if Kenny gives, I better make sure I'm giving. Or if I give, I'm gonna make sure Kenny's giving. And if I come to church, I want to make sure Kenny's coming to church, or so forth and so on. And because, well, the question is, did God ask me to come to church or not? And if he did, it doesn't matter who comes, because God told me to come. Did God tell me to love my enemies? Well, yeah. So if he got you to love my enemies, it doesn't matter who else doesn't love their enemies. And so we do what we're supposed to do because we love him. But there's so many people that are paralyzed today because God speaks to them about a virtue, about a characteristic, something that God wants them to do, and they do the same thing, and I've done the same thing, that Peter did here, turned about, and basically, well, what about them? And a lot of religion is built on that, and that's why the cause of Christ is not going forward like it ought to. Because there's a great number of people that have commands of Christ and they're worried about what about them instead of what about him. I was talking to a preacher yesterday, and God showed me something that's amazingly significant. I asked him to pray about coming to preach a revival meeting for us, and he said, well, he was overwhelmed at the magnitude. I can't even think of the words. The magnitude or the great responsibility that that is. What I told him was, I said, the reality is that our greatest priority is just obedience. Because when we live for obedience, that means our faith is without boundaries. Because if my driving passion is that I obey the Lord, and I'm in tune with God, God says, speak to the mountain, that it may be moved. Something inside of me, because my heart's desire is to obey the Lord, that mountain must move for the glory of God's sake. And since God told me to move the mountain, somehow I've got to move that mountain. But if I look at the task, wow, you know what? Man, God's never called a lot of people to move mountains. And God asked me to move the mountain. And I started looking at that mountain. And all of a sudden, that mountain looks bigger and bigger and bigger. And then all of a sudden, it looks like I can't even move the mountain. But see, just like the enemy, we start looking at the enemy. The enemy is bigger and meaner and meaner. But then we say, no, we look at the Savior. Father, I've got to obey you. And if you want me to, my hands be bound and die, okay, then it doesn't matter. I'm willing to do that. One of the most paralyzing things that's been done by religion, you know, the reason you can't get through to a lot of people today is because religion teaches us that, well, since I don't do this, I'm okay. Or if I do this, I'm okay. Because you try to share stuff with somebody, something from the Bible sometimes, and that's what goes through the mind. Well, I do this, so I'm okay. And you can't get through it. Or I don't do this, so I'm okay. When the passage is about, notice that Peter, he didn't ask Peter, do you do more for me than these? He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Because, you know, I can look at a list of things, I can present a lot of things that I do for God. But when I look at my life and I say, Lord, I really want to love you. And since my command is to love the Lord thy God with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, and strength, that's where the actions get in there. But it's the actions are only part of the whole package. But if the love is right, then I say, you know what, Lord, there's still more of me that you could have. And that drives me to my knee, to drive me to the Word. It causes me to look and to say, you know what, Lord, I need to love you more. Because nobody can love me more than you love me. And so Peter had to make a great decision. Because Jesus said, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You know, the longer I read the Bible, the more I'm convinced that there are less biblical examples that live like what the Bible actually teaches. And I'm continually trying to, but see, the greatest, you know, the greatest person I'm concerned about is the guy in the mirror. Because the past few years, I've really been examining my life, and, you know, I got to be more like Christ, more like Christ. I got to love more, love more, love more, love more. And God's bringing me to play down. Like I said, I'm looking at these things I'm seeing today. I'm sitting on the bus today. I'm looking at this person. I'm thinking, I know there's help for this person. We got to find a way to help them. Most religion says there's no help, but I can't worry about what the rest of religion says. I have to worry about what the Bible says. And I recognize, and like I'll say, like Brother Mark said when he read the scripture today, he said maybe it's just for him. Maybe this is just for me. But I recognize that, you know what, that I don't think I love Jesus more than anybody, but I do know by what death and life, he spoke to me that I might glorify God. And I'm at the crossroad where I'm trying to make that decision if I'm going to follow. And I don't know how, and I just would encourage everybody just to be in love with God and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Everybody in this room, and I've said this before, for you to do what God wants you to do, there's going to be some lonely steps in that journey. There's going to be some steps you take that nobody understands except but you and God. And there'll be some steps you'll take that only one person in the entire universe will be able to comfort you. And that's the Holy Ghost of God, because it is a person. And that's got to be enough, because it is enough, because he is our portion. And now if you know the rest of Peter's life, he went on and he lived a glorious life. And it is testified, I think, different books of secular history that Peter was actually crucified upside down. And that was the death for which he glorified God, because he didn't feel worthy to die in the same way that his Savior did So he chose to be crucified upside down because they were just going to crucify him like everybody else. Because he loved God. He wanted to honor God. He's not even worthy to die in the same way. But you know what? All I can say is I thank God for Jesus. And I thank God for people like Peter and Paul. All these people that when they finished their earthly life, they didn't go out with a blaze of glory. I was thinking, you know, it's funny how trivial things, you know, I was thinking this week, you know, I was thinking, well, actually, yesterday morning I went down to the beaches and I sat by the water early and was reading my Bible and praying. And thought crossed my mind, I was glad to be out there, but I thought, you know, it should be nice to have an office, you know. And I'm thinking, and I told my wife, and I said, here it is. I get to sit by the lake and hear divine, hear revelation from God by the Word of God, and God speaking my heart. Paul had to sit in jail. And I complain because I have to go to a coffee shop sometime just to have a little bit of quiet, or have to go sit at a park bench because I don't have an office, you know, or whatever, you know. How trivial things are sometimes. You realize, man, we've got it pretty good, you know. And if we ever just really get to the place, we really have to, if we're going to be honest, because what's going to happen, if we're not honest with the Christianity that we're committed to, we're going to come to a place where we're just going to come up empty. And like, man, what's going on here? Like those people in the alley, and it gives us trouble. The other road people that cause issues, man, they're people that need God and Christ, you know. And God called us to love them. And we've got to be willing to do what God would have us to do. But the question is, who will not ask the question? That's the question. Who will, when God gives His command for your life, who will not turn about? I say, well, what about this person? What shall this man do? Or, if you're here today and you've asked that question, who'll do like Peter did and turn back around and say, yes, you're right. The question is irrelevant, Master. I follow you. Because Peter finished in a way that brought His Heavenly Father glory. And that's my desire for you. That's my desire for me. That's God's desire for all of us. So it begins with first question number one, are you born again? Have you been born again? Are you saved? Do you have a time and a place when you know you've been born? You know that God transformed you from darkness into light. I'm not talking about years in the history of religious experience, but I'm talking about a new birth. Jesus said ye must be born again. Jesus did not say ye must grandfather in. Jesus did not say you must go to church several different times. Jesus did not say you must know all the Bible. He said ye must be born again. And because and that birth makes you that new creature in Christ. Do you know you have that new birth based on what God said and by witness of the Holy Spirit? You know, if it's two or three, when you ask that question, if you're saved, you thought of that time and that place that you know God convicted your heart, you were born again. If you're not saved, you thought about your history, your past, and the things you did, your experience. Because the Bible says repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. The new birth says, no, it's all in Christ. I know the time and the place. And you have nothing to stand for. You know, what's that song sing? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. I'm not saved because I'm a good person. For the Bible said, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And so I couldn't do enough. If I could live 10,000 years, I think, how'd you say that, brother? Mark was telling me, somebody, if you could live, a 1,000 lives or something, you could not do enough works to earn salvation, because it's not by works. You must be born again. I say that because Jesus loves you and He wants you to be born again. You know, it's sad to, you know, I said it before, the first place I ever preached was a nursing home. To me, that's the most heartbreaking place I ever preached the gospel. Because in the generation when I preached, I mean, they were nice, a lot of nice, moral people in the nursing home. I've gone to nursing home now, you hear them. I mean, you heard them curse like you wouldn't believe. And you're like, wow, I mean, what happened? You know, just total language and all kind of stuff, you know. It just like, wow. I always picture old people as nice and respectful. You know? And I remember preaching the gospel the first time, and then just thinking, you got people that Alzheimer's, different types of things, and I'm thinking so many people in their last go round, they've lived good moral lives, and they've never been born again. And I remember feeling so incredibly helpless. I remember feeling, you know, when you go to Bible colleges, people go preach in nursing homes, so it's something they can put on their Christian service thing. But see, when I went to nursing home, I was like, man, these people, this is the last chance these people will ever hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's heartbreaking. Because they were nice, cordial people. And some of them, excuse me, but the majority of them were. And I'm thinking, wow, Lord. And I remember feeling the gravity. It'd be a shame for those that are going to be in church year after year after year. That as Jesus came back in the clouds while they're alive, they would go to hell straight from the church seat they're sitting in. That's tragic. That's heartbreaking. And it's absolutely unnecessary because you must be born again. God, if you're lost today, don't play around with God. He loves you. He wants to be born again. It's amazing how pride will make us want a whole bunch of religious fasts. When God showed me I was lost, well, I was sitting there thinking, well, what's everybody going to think if I get saved? You know, but they ain't no better than me. That's right, we're not. There's only one good. There's none good but one, that's God. Amen. As written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, the Bible says. There's none that seeketh after God. If you're saved today, you understand. You're not saved because you sought God. You're saved because God came looking for you. If you're lost, would you be born again? If you're a child of God, you think about it. Now, let me ask you a question. In this, if you're lost, you know I'm talking to you. I don't know who you are, but you know if you're lost. Think about this. If you're lost right now, why would you get mad over somebody pleading with you right now to be born again and telling you that God loves you and that He wants to see you saved? And He doesn't want you to waste your time believing religious experience. Why in the world would that bother you? I mean, think of it. Does that even make sense to the God of love we presented to you? And what would make a person get upset with that thought? But you're not God. That's your confirmation if you're lost. You see, you must be born again. If you're saved today, you know God's will for your life. And there needs to be some people in this room to get along with God and say, yes, Lord, I love you and I will follow. And it no longer matters what this man does. If nothing else, I pray that you'll pray for me. Because I preached a message some time ago, it's all or it's nothing. And it really is either all God or it's all nothing. The only thing other than God is vanity. So it's all or it's nothing. So may God help us to give all. Father, today we thank you for your goodness. So many things more I could say. I rest in your power and your ability to change and convert and change lives. The plea has been made for salvation, Lord. And Lord, those that are without Christ, they know it already. I pray that they would just stop running and turn and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And realize it's not about me and them and not about this church and them. It's about you and them personally. I pray that they're truly born again. And Lord, for those of us that are born again, Father, and it's only by your grace, even that statement, those are without Christ, they would hear that and say, well, you think you're something because I know I'm nothing but a sinner saved by grace. Father, would you just have mercy on us? That whatever you told us to do, however you told us to follow, first of all, I praise you for giving us mercy to draw another breath, to hear another message, that we could have another chance to follow. But Father, if there's any of us in this room, I should say if there's anyone like me that knows today by Holy Spirit bears witness in their heart that they've not followed everything, would you have mercy on me, number one, Father? Thank you. I have to thank you for mercy. Would you have mercy and give me an opportunity to finish what you started in my life. And forgive me of the times, Lord, that I've, when you clearly, distinctly showed me how to follow you, and I've turned aside wondering what other people are going to do. And Father, if any other person in this room, in that case today, I pray you, I thank you for giving them mercy to hear your word again. But I pray you give them mercy and grace to hear you and to turn completely back around, just like Peter did, and to follow you faithfully until their time to go home with thee. Thank you, Jesus Christ.